I will read starting from verse 5 to have the context before us. Here now, this is the reading of God's word. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And now here is our exhortation. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we have already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that we have experienced already in this worship service. But now, Lord, we get the highlight of our service, and that is hearing a word from you. We thank you, Lord, for these scriptures, and we know that every scripture is profitable unto us, O Lord. Help us. We are, again, hungry and thirsty. We pray, Lord, that everything that we receive from this word will be from the power of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the darkened hearts that are here and also illuminate the hearts that have already been regenerated. Help us to love your law. Help us to meditate it day and night, Lord, and help us to move forward in our sanctification. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray, Lord, that everyone here will exalt you by the hearing of your word. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we move forward in the series of 1 Thessalonians, this is a series that we have been going through in the second Sunday evening services. And basically, we have learned through this series that Paul is an apostle unto the Gentiles, and this is a new church that just came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church that the apostles, Silvanus and Timothy, came to be evangelists. And we saw their reaction as they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews and some of the Gentiles criticize this gospel. You can read this in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. But nevertheless, there are few people that love the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached unto them. And this is a letter that he understood that came from news that came from Timothy about the good news that they are rejoicing and moving forward in the sanctification of the gospel. And they are loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are evangelizing, and there is so much life in this new church. And so we learn that even a new church like this, new believers, they have this zealous love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's something that even at times as a church that's been around for many years, we can forget and sometimes lack in our own day. But this is something that we have learned as we have been going through 1 Thessalonians. We learn that they are called by God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the triune God that they are having communion with. We also learn that they are to be an examples to all the other churches. And how are they examples? It's because they are following the words and the conduct of the Apostle Paul. And so the last time we looked in this series, we noticed a doctrine that is normally forgot about in our day. There are many doctrines of the Apostle Paul that many people love to recite. Justification, sanctification, glorification. But how often do you hear the doctrine the Apostle Paul teaches that is the doctrine of imitation? We are to imitate our leaders, our faithful leaders. And this is what we have before us. Apostle Paul is defending his ministry because apparently there is false teaching and there are many people that are trying to lead these Christians that are in Thessalonica astray. And so that's what we have before us. We still have an understanding that we are to imitate God's leaders and that we are to follow their example. So we come in this passage right here, verses 1 to 12, and to a topic that is very important, especially in our day. Now, we have been rejoicing these past few weeks, mainly the Supreme Court decision when it comes to abortion, and praise God for that. We have been rejoicing over things that happened even in GA as truth was upheld at our PCA General Assembly. But we still have a battle to fight. And the war still must go on. And one of the things that we need to understand in our day is that we need to have a high view of the office of an elder and particularly the office of a minister. We've just read in our promise of the gospel that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, and that how would they hear if they have not heard someone to preach to them? So we need preachers, we need ministers, and we also need elders. There is a low view of Christ's shepherds in our day, and there is a danger of making the ministry of a minister and the ministry of an elder just another profession. I was talking to many, a couple of our brothers and sisters over a fellowship luncheon. And we were talking about how children are not being trained to work out life. They just go to school and the education is the value of children in our day. It's almost like an idol in some sense for a lot of parents. But it's also being like that even in the ministry. Many ministers go into the seminary, go into the world, without working along with God's people, working along with and experiencing the ministry as an elder. They go through 4 years in seminary and they're ready to, they think they're ready to pastor God's flock. That's not how it's supposed to be. Ministers are called. And so in Scripture, the office of a minister and the office of an elder is the highest office on earth. But so many ministers and even elders in our day are playing marbles with the diamonds of God. Playing marbles with the diamonds of God. You, as God's people, are diamonds. Diamonds. Jewels for the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that are in Scripture are diamonds. They are precious jewels. And many, many leaders are playing marbles with the diamonds of God. So what are we ought to look for? Again, Pastor Lou Vega and Pastor Julian Zug and many others would not be here at all times. One day they will pass away. And so you, as the congregation, what are you to look for in a minister? What are you to look for in elders as well? And so that's what this passage is about. The fruits of God's ministers. The context is imitation. You can see this in Acts 17, verses 1 to 9. It indicates that Jews were following Gentiles and were opposed to Paul. Paul seeks to prove his integrity, and he is still showing that he is an example to follow. And so the teaching we have today is that the Lord calls leaders to shepherd God's flock with integrity. To shepherd God's flock with integrity, and their boldness and conduct are to be imitated. Their boldness and conduct are to be imitated. We're going to see this in 2 points. The Lord call, point number one, the Lord calls leaders to shepherd his flock with integrity. That's verse number one. And then point number two, the boldness and godly conduct of shepherds are to be imitated. And we're going to see that in verses 2 to 12. So verse one, chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. The Lord calls mature Christian men to shepherd his flock. Paul and his co-laborers were brought the gospel to these Christians in Thessalonica. And Paul himself was called to the ministry. We can read that in Acts. He was called to and set apart for the ministry of the gospel to deliver the gospel unto the Gentiles. And so he was an apostle to the Gentiles. But even as you read Acts 20, and you see how he calls the elders to be overseers of God's flock. They are called to shepherd God's flock as well and to live and to deliver the gospel. And we just read right now in the law in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. In that law, we see the calling of Timothy to bring the gospel and to have godly conduct upon his hearers. And so ministers are called. This is not a profession. This is something that that God himself called these ministers, our shepherds, our elders, to lead God's flock. This is an Acts 6 ministry. Isaiah 6 ministry. Isaiah 6, as you have been, I think you have all have been going through the holiness of God. You remember what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord and he realized he was a sinner and the Lord saved him. But he saw how holy God was and how much he himself needed to be saved. And the Lord gives him that confirmation that he is used by God and that he is set apart for the ministry. And what happens? He says, send me, I go. When the Lord calls him. This is for the heart of every elder. And this is the heart of every minister. This is a calling from the Lord. And this is a very serious calling. But we also ought to know that the flock of God is to know the minister, and they ought to know their elder intimately, experientially. All throughout this passage, from verses 1 through 12, you see, as you know yourselves. He keeps repeating that. You are witnesses. You've seen me. You've seen me do this. You've seen me do that. This is something that the flock of God is to understand and see in their ministers. You saw me. You saw how bold I was. You were witnesses of my ministry unto you. And so the flock is to know their minister, and they ought to know their elders. We also see that leaders are to shepherd the flock of God with integrity. Paul gives a defense of his ministry here. He says, at times, this is necessary for all ministers to do at times, because ministers will be attacked. Elders will be attacked. And so there are times where there is a need to defend the ministry. We got to remember that Satan is known as the accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. And we read that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He is known as the accuser. And the ministers are the first in line to get that. Elders are the first in line to get that. They are the ones who receive the first accusations. You know why? Because if you strike the shepherds, the sheep will scatter. The sheep will scatter. And so that's why Paul is defending his ministry. And this is why he is being attacked from these unbelievers in Thessalonica. And this is not unusual. This is not unusual for Paul to defend his ministry. You can read, we don't have time today, but if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and on to chapter 13, he is defending his whole ministry, defending his ministry. You can read it in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6, and on to chapter 2, verse 21. He is defending the ministry that he is giving to the Gentiles. This is something that all leaders are supposed to do. Even if the flock is not even buying in to the accusations, we see here these Christians in Thessalonica, they are not giving in to all these things that they're hearing about the Apostle Paul. Because as you see right here, it says, "But you yourselves know." You yourselves know. But nevertheless, Paul defends it. He defends his ministry because they're separated from him at this point. They're separated from him. And they are under pressure to go back to their idols. But Paul reminds them of his integrity. He says, "My coming was not in vain." Now, in the Greek, this word vain, is really translated empty of purpose. Empty of purpose. In other words, lacking sincerity. Paul was sincere Christian. He was sincere about his ministry. And what he's saying was, "I did not come in vain." In other words, I did not come insincere. I came sincere in my ministry. And so therefore, it's a ministry of integrity. What he does here is that he focused on the sincere character of his character and of his co-worker's character. And this is the opposite of the conviction. This is why I read verse 5. This is the opposite of conviction. He says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Full conviction. He was assured. This is the truth that he was holding on to. And therefore, it was sincere. And his ministry was to be received. His ministry was to be received. So by application, just by this first verse, do you yourselves think that you need a minister? Do you yourselves think that you need elders? This is the way God has chosen to run his church. And you cannot think that you yourself are wiser than the Lord. You yourself cannot think that you're strong enough to think that you know better than how the way the Lord has chosen to govern his church. Beware of pride. Beware of arrogance. We all need someone to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that is the whole doctrine of imitation that Paul is referring to throughout his ministry. Another application is that are you yourself an accuser of the brethren, not just of your brothers and sisters, but even your leaders, accuser of the brethren? Do you shun the minister whenever he corrects you? Do you take heed to his rebukes? If you accuse him and you believe that you know better than your minister at times, then you yourself are falling in the works of Satan. You cannot accuse the brethren in a way that demolishes their ministry. What you should do is ask questions. Get to understand what you don't understand about his ministry. And if there's something that does not align with the Bible, then you are free to disobey. You are free to disobey. But if there's something that he is doing that aligns with the Bible, then you ought to follow. You ought to be imitators of that. And so beware of pride. Because if you continue to accuse a brethren, if you continue to accuse a minister, you are being Satan's puppet. You are being Satan's puppet, because that is what Satan does. He accuses the brethren. But also, even in our day, you must know your pastor. Pastors and elders, you are to know them experientially. This is the problem in our day, especially after COVID. It started even before COVID with these multi-site churches with a flat screen pastor that's pastoring them. But even in this COVID situation with COVID, people are not going back to the church and experiencing and walking with their ministers. That is dangerous. Very dangerous. Because all throughout this whole pericope right here, all throughout this whole defense that Paul is making, he is saying, you know, you yourselves know. You have experience. You have witness. And so these are things you must see and know and get to know. And you can only do that by coming back to the church and getting to know your minister, your elders. And elders are to do the same. This is why elders are to visit the families. This is why elders are to call the families. This is why elders are to be praying for the families. And the families need to be knowing that. Because this is how we must know. We must know that we must know our pastors. You can't know anything about a leader who has a live stream ministry. You can't know anything about a leader through YouTube. You cannot know anything through a leader through sermon audio. You have to get to know them and experience life with them. So that's point number one. Point number two, the boldness and godly conduct of shepherds are to be imitated. And you see this in verses 2 to 12. Verse 2, he says, But though we have already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. This boldness that the ministers have and that elders are to have is boldness in the face of opposition. Again, going back to the sermon before, one thing that we are to imitate and one thing that is worthy of imitation is someone who is bold and who keeps the faith in spite of all the opposition that they have come across in. That is something to be imitated. Because you know why? That is from the power of the Lord. And so Paul is defending his ministry, saying how much he had a good conduct towards these believers. What was the things that he experienced? He said he was shamefully treated at Philippi. This means to be treated in an insolent and spiteful manner. Paul and his fellow ministers boldly proclaimed the word despite the harm he experienced in Philippi. He's possibly alluding to Acts chapter 16, verse 19 through 40. And if you read that, I give you a summary of what he experienced there. He was attacked. He was stripped of his garments. He was beaten with rods and he was jailed. But he was continued to be bold, so much so that he was singing songs while he was in jail, so much so that he was preaching the gospel to the Philippian jailer. He remained bold despite the opposition that was upon him. But where did this boldness come from? Look at our verse. He said, we have boldness in our God. In our God. God is the divine source of his boldness. God has power. We are talking about the God who split the Red Sea. We're talking about the God who created the heavens and the earth. And if you lack boldness and you ask for it sincerely, the Lord will give you boldness. And Paul was one of those people. He had boldness. And so he was boldness in the midst of opposition. And it was boldness that came from God. God himself is the divine source. And he is the message itself. He is the message itself. He says the gospel of God in this passage. The gospel of God. He is the message itself. God is the good news. And therefore, that is the reason why elders and ministers are to be bold in God. Go bold in God. But they also are to be bold in the truth. Verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He says that they appealed, that is, without error and without immorality, impurity. When you see that word impurity a lot of times through the Apostle Paul, what that means is impurity when it comes to sexual immorality. He was pure in his thoughts, in his conduct. And his words came without error. Without error. The teachings did not come from a misunderstanding about God and his will. Apostle Paul understood all these things. That's why he studied, and that's why he loved to preach God's word. But this is not common for false teachers. As we read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and verses 18 and 19. He says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions. Again, sensual passions usually means sexual immorality of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For wherever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Paul is not like that. He is not enslaved to his passions. He is not enslaved to his pleasures. He is bold in the truth, and he demonstrates how he is bold in the truth. But how also is the word of God to be preached, even as he is with his congregation? Verses 4-6. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, again, you hear that, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, that we could have made demands as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you see in that summary in those verses 4-6 is Apostle Paul his ministry was aimed at the glory of God, the glory of God. And that is to be the sentiment of all leaders. The sentiment for their ministry is the glory of God. Paul wasn't a people pleaser. People pleasers would compromise and say anything to win the approval of their hearers. You see it all around. Apostle Paul demonstrated who he was in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I will not be a servant of Christ." And that word servant is bondservant, slave to Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, bondservants in which Apostle Paul says he is a bondservant to the Lord. He says, "Obey everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And what does God do with that heart? As we see here in verse 4, God tests that heart. He performs an examination upon their heart, and he tests all the hearts of all his people, but especially those who lead. What are you doing this for? Is it to please men? Is it to give flattery? If so, the Lord will find it out, and he will expose it. So God tests the heart, and you can see that in Jeremiah 11:20. And so he came with no words of flattery, that is, false promises, empty praises to make people happy. He came with no greed, no pretext for greed, which is financial gain through the flattery that they give. And you can see this through a lot of televangelists today. Calming the souls of people in the sense of pleasing them, giving them false promises in order to receive money from them. This is what you see. But Paul wasn't like that. No financial gain through flattery. Nor was he seeking glory of man. The glory here is not used in a religious sense. Glory here is used in a sense of fame. Fame, honor, prestige. And this is what we need to understand. Even in this context of God's people, even in this context, as the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, in this context, orators were seen as celebrities. If you were a good orator and you can speak well in front of an audience, if you can speak with big, boastful words and understand and have a way for people to understand your learning and philosophy and all these things, you were seen as a celebrity. This is why him and Barnabas were looked at as gods whenever they preach unto those people. Why? Because they love this. They love this. But Paul wasn't like that. He could have demanded glory, as he says here. He could have demanded glory as an apostle, but he didn't. He kept himself humble, and he understood that he was not to give flattery amongst people. He was to preach the word in season, out of season, faithfully and at all times. So even in the midst of this point, there needs to be an application here. We, as your elders, and even Pastor Lou and Pastor Julian, need prayer for boldness. Boldness in the midst of opposition. Pray for your leaders. Pray for them to have boldness in the midst of opposition. But you need to watch yourself. You yourself, as those who are in the pews, you yourself that are under the teaching of the elders and Pastor Lou Vega and Pastor Julian Zug, you yourselves need to watch this flattery that you love. Because we long, all of us as people, we long for approval. This is part of the fallen nature. We long to be approved by people. And so we got to watch our hearts that we are not lovers of flattery. How do you, and if you think that you pass this test, how do you respond whenever somebody rebukes you? How do you respond when your wife rebukes you? How do you respond when a family member rebukes you? How do you respond when somebody from God's flock rebukes you? And how do you respond when an elder or a pastor rebukes you? And it's the truth. Do you defend yourself? Do you so quickly defend yourself? You got to be careful. Do not be the one that loves to receive flattery amongst men. But God examines everyone. That's another thing that we are to understand. God examines everyone. The leaders and also those who receive the ministry under the leaders. And we as leaders need to be careful to not treat the ministry as an ordinary profession. Because if we do, we will be like those who want to give flattery in order to receive praises from men. And we as well need to watch our hearts. Because God will examine us and test us. But also, the shepherds are to demonstrate godly conduct. And we see that in verses 7 through 12. He starts off, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Paul is a superior to these people. He was their leader. He was the one they were supposed to look to. And so he is spread. And by him being a leader, he expresses love and tenderness to them. And this is the duty of all leaders, to express love and tenderness. He uses the word gentle. This word literally means infant. Paul was like an infant to these people. That's what it means. That's what it says in Greek. It's literally the words means infant. And why does he use that word? Because he wants to recognize that it was used as a metaphor for them to understand that he was innocent of guilt among them. He was innocent. You cannot charge him. That's why he was saying that he was an infant, like an infant amongst them. Then he says that he was like a nursing mother. This is one of the most tenderest description that we see from the Apostle Paul. Love was Paul's motivation in his whole ministry. It was a ministry of love. He wasn't cold. He wasn't unaffectionate. He was very personal with every single person in his flock. He knew them like a mother who sacrifices her needs to meet the needs of her children. She gives her life, and Paul gave his life. And that's why he says, we have given our own selves. Our own selves. What also do we see? Verse 9, he was hardworking. You see the words he said, he labored, and he toiled. Labor and toil. He worked to provide for himself. This is the Apostle Paul. As he was spreading the gospel to these Christians in Thessalonica, as he was spreading the gospel, he did not want to be a burden to them. So what did he do? He labored day and night, preaching, working, and sometimes working, and then after that, preaching. He did not want to be a burden to his people. He could have used his ministry for financial gain. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3 to 7. He understands that people, that ministers, they have their right to have a financial gain from the people, to receive finances from the people. But Paul didn't do that. Paul was selfless. And so that's why he's defending himself. He was hardworking. But shepherds, as we can learn from this, is that shepherds are to be careful not to put any obstacle in the way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not to put any obstacle in the way in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they can take care of the poor, take care of the needy in the church. That's how the Apostle Paul was. But even through all that he was doing, as you read in verse 9, he still preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can imagine, we don't know, Paul doesn't go into detail what exactly was he doing, but we can deduce from many texts throughout the scriptures that he probably was being tent making, working with his hands. You can imagine the Apostle Paul as he was tent making, evangelizing his co-workers, evangelizing all the people that was around him, even while he was working. And now we have another conduct that he shares with us. He says that they were holy, righteous, and blameless. Holy, righteous, and blameless. This is another calling for elders and for ministers. They are to be holy, righteous, and blameless. Holy as when you've been going through the holiness of God. I don't need to reiterate what that is. They were holy in their conduct. They were holy in their mind. And they were set apart for the use of God. That's what it means to be holy. Set apart for the use of God. But they were also righteous. And this may offend some of us. Because didn't the Apostle Paul say that there's no one righteous but God? No one righteous, no, not one. But Paul is not talking about a forensic declaration of being declared righteous here. He said he was righteous in conduct. This is not a position that the Lord just put upon him. This is his conduct. That means he was seeking to obey the word of the Lord. He was seeking to live out the will of the Lord. And he was blameless. Saying that he was blameless. Wow. No one can give a charge to the apostle. He said, I remain blameless. You cannot give me a charge. Even when I failed amongst you, I asked for forgiveness and I repented. That's what it means to be blameless. It doesn't mean that you're perfect at all times. What it means to be blameless is you live out the will of God. And whenever you mess up, whenever you do things that are not right, that's when you own up to it, and therefore you are blameless. Because you make restitution with your peers. That's how Paul was, and that's how all ministers ought to be. Then he says, I was like a father unto you, like a father. The father, he's using familiar language here. The father is the one that nurtures and instructs his children. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15, and how he played the fatherly role amongst the Corinthians there. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, he says, I was like a father to Timothy. He showed love and tenderness, even as he had all authority. He was like a father. He instructed Timothy. He instructed those who are in Corinth. But that's not where Paul stops here. And we're going to see this even more next week on the second Sunday evening service. God's people are to follow the example of their faithful leaders. And so Paul exhorted them and taught them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk in the Greek is basically an imagery of someone who conducts one's life to the character and demands of God. And this is why we still have this doctrine of imitation. Let's look through many scriptures here in this passage. Chapter 2, verse 3 in Thessalonians. For our appeal does not spring from error and impurity or any attempt to deceive. How are the people are to mimic that? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Go forward to chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Again, please God, not men. Verse 8 in our text. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, that is love, because you have become very dear to us. Read over in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? Chapter 2, verse 10. For you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. Move forward to chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything the Apostle Paul was, the people were to imitate. The people were to imitate. And so as we learn from this passage is that these descriptions of a minister and an elder are very serious. And so we are to have some solemnity here and gravity when it comes to the office. And this should make us pray for more leaders and make us pray for even more people who are set apart for God's use. But we also must understand the Spirit's ministry, and that is to make someone to lead in holiness, blamelessness, and righteousness. And this is the calling for all God's people. When was the last time you ever talked to someone and they said, I am seeking to be blameless? When was the last time somebody ever talked to you talked to someone and someone said, I am seeking by God's grace through the Spirit to be righteous? But here it is. This is the calling. This is the calling that Apostle Paul was doing. And this is the calling that God's people were to imitate. They were to be holy, and they were to be righteous, and they were to be blameless. And you can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. But we also see that Jesus as King has his officers. And praise the Lord for caring for his church. Officers, ministers are a gift from God. We read that in Ephesians 4. And they enable the means of grace. So how are you continuing to be saved unto this very day? The Lord is with you. He's giving you officers. He is giving you instruction. And he is constantly teaching you through the ministry, through preaching, through the sacraments. And that is why we pray for everything to be purified. Even his sacraments. Because when you do that, the Lord will keep you and help you strive in this world that we are living. This is a wicked and perverse generation. And we must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you yourself following him unto this very day? This is the Lord who is King of heaven and earth. And no one compares to him. He will have his church. He will guide his church, and he will love his people. If you are fighting him, you must repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Savior of the whole world. And if you do, you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make a way for you to receive him wholeheartedly. He will give you his Spirit. He will regenerate you. He will change you. Because our God loves to save, and he will continue to save. And may the God, our God, will continue to be praised throughout his people. And may we continue to pray for ministers, for elders, to preach his word, to exhort the people. And may we all continue to grow until the very day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes us along with him. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given unto your people. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen your church and guide them for the rest of our days, O Lord. unto the end of time, where you will crack the sky and make us all new, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing, and thank you, Lord, for your grace. May you get the glory amongst your people. We pray this in Christ. Amen. May we now have our tithes and offerings.